accompanist and vocalist for preparing our hearts to hear from God's word this morning. We will be, what did I do, Mike? I just pushed the button and it should not say that. So, that's not it. Am I missing part of my, I can do it without, but they're going to be mad because they don't have the blanks in there. So, oh no, that should, all right, well that's the right one. Now we're going to, all right, so this should be, all right, I'm gonna start, Mike. If you can reload that, it should be on the desktop. This is not Mike's fault, just the record. I do this on Saturday nights or Sunday mornings, so I messed up. We will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning, and I invite you to find that place in your copy of God's Word. This will be message number 36 and the final message in our study of this book and in our series that we entitled Live Like Who You Are. So that means next Sunday, Christmas starts, which means we'll start a whole new series. We'll start a Christmas series, and then in January we'll start something new. I have no idea what we're doing. I have some ideas. I'm trying to work through which is going to be the next series after Christmas. We began in February 16th, talking about living like who you are, talking about 1 Corinthians. By the end of today, we will have covered 16 chapters, 437 verses. Now, I normally review the previous week, which we're going to do in a moment, but I want to go way back to February and remind us why we talked about the series and why we named it what we named. And I'm going to continue, Mike, just give me a thumbs up when you're ready. I started because when I was reviewing and studying and trying to determine where we were going to go, I came across this quote, God's holy people must become what they already are. God's holy people must become what they already are. And that is what we talked about, who we are and living like who we are. Now, I want to review who we are. Way back, are you? What we know. Do you remember the memory verse? It was going to be on the screen, and it will be in a second. As I tried this week to make sure, refresh my memory, but I don't trust it. So it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Hey, Mike's the man. Thank you, Mike. There we go. God's holy people must become what they already are, and here you are. This is what you are, what we are. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. For you are bought at a price. Therefore, live like who you are. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is where we started all those weeks ago, all those months ago, all those chapters ago. So let's remind ourselves from last week about what we learned about living like who we are. We asked the question, what's in it for me? And we talked about four blessings that the bodily resurrection gives us right now today. It gives us the guarantee that our body will be changed. Your body, my body, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven as it stands right now. So God is going to give you and give me a new one. Aren't you glad that he is going to do that? You don't have to get it, by the way, we learned, you don't have to get it, to die to get it. If you're alive or if you're dead, as long as you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will receive a new body from God, one that is suitable, one that is fit for the kingdom of heaven. We also were reminded that death is powerless. It has no sting. The resurrection removed it. The grave is no longer victorious because Jesus is. You can have the assurance right now today that the grave, death, they're powerless against you. They can do nothing to you. You and I do not have to fear them. We know what will happen. Jesus proved what is going to happen to us. We also learned that it gives us the ability right now to live with confidence, to be steadfast. Who or what is your foundation? How firm is it? Like the tree in the picture, is it steadfast, secure, permanent, sure? How solid and reliable, how trustworthy is your foundation? We are steadfast because we have a firm foundation, and therefore we can be immovable. How steadfast and immovable are you, are we, am I, about what God's word says? about what God's Word says about who He is, how you should live, how we should act, how you should think. When you make a choice, when you make a decision, what are your actions and choices based on? Is it politics? Is it emotion? Is it culture? Is it personal opinion? Or is it your foundation, God and His Word? How consistent are we in applying God's Word to every area of our life? Our personal life, our marriage, our finances, our parenting. What happens at school, at work, how we interact, how we talk about, how we think about other people. Is what we say demonstrated by what we do, by our actions? Steadfastness doesn't grow from the outside in, it goes from the inside out. So we need to grow. We need to put things into our minds that help change our heart. That's what biblical counseling, we talked about at the conference, that's what it is. It's taking biblical truths, putting them into our minds, and then applying them to our hearts. That's all biblical counseling is. With God's Word and with God's help, what we put into our minds changes the way we act and think. Our desires. Our desire becomes not to be what I want to be or to love me, but to love God, to glorify Him, to please Him. How steadfast and immovable are you? Are you just steadfast and immovable when it's simple and easy? Or are you steadfast and immovable when it costs you something, when it's hard, when there's going to be a consequence to standing up for what God says is right? God says is right. Lastly, we learned that we should have a passion to work for God. Abounding in the work of the Lord. How much do you abound in the work of the Lord? How much do you abound in fellowship, in worship, in hearing God's word, in serving, in giving? How much do you abound in God's work with what you say and what you do, in your marriage, your friendships, and your priorities? Men, we are to set the example of being abounding in the work of the Lord for our families. How are we doing it, leading our families in abounding and having a passion for God and His work? Since you have been given much by God, how did it go this past week? Living like who you are, were you steadfast? Were you immovable? Did you have a passion for and abound in God's work? So that summarizes the last message in chapter 15. We and Paul are finally at the end of this letter. So if you were Paul, what would you do? How would you finish up? How would you wrap up, summarize this letter? What would you say in closing? Remember, we need to think about all he's written and why he wrote. He wrote because he had heard about the things that were going on in the church that weren't good, that weren't honoring to God. And in fact, because some of the things they wrote to him and said, this is what's going on. Which one of us is right? Answer our questions. Just a reminder of what we've learned about this church and what Paul has taught on. There was factions and division, no unity. They were immature. They were unwilling to deal with sin in the church. They took each other to court. They viewed sex and marriage in light of their culture, not in light of God's word and God's instructions. They acted selfishly and shamefully when they celebrated communion. They talked about spiritual gifts as getting rather than giving and serving. They used their liberties and freedoms for themselves, not to bless others. And the last, in chapter 15, they questioned the reality and truth of a bodily resurrection. So we're coming to the end. What would you say in conclusion? How would you wrap it all up? After you've talked about all those things and dealt with all those issues, what would you write as your final words to this church? With that in mind, open your Bibles if you're not there to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and think about that as we hear what Paul chose to write as his last words of this letter. Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey whenever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, For a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as am I. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come. Now, he will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to the fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Acacius, because they have made up for your absence. For they have refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches in Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greeting. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Or, Lord, come. The grace of the Lord be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's what Paul chooses to summarize and finish this letter. What's his conclusion? How does he wrap it up? In spite of all the problems, in spite of all the issues, Paul doesn't say blow it up. He doesn't say quit. He doesn't say start over. And he doesn't say walk away. He doesn't say go find a new church. Rather, he says the church is important. It's valuable. Don't just say it. Prove it. Demonstrate it. Show your church is valuable. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Six choices that show your church is important. Six choices that show your church. I didn't say our church. I said your church. Your church is important. Before we go any farther, let's ask God to help us see what choice we need to make to show our church is important. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that it is to serve in this church. I thank you for those who value it, who put time and effort into it. Lord, help us to see where we can do more. We can be like what Paul instructed. We can honor you and serve you. And we can bless others because of leading by example. Lord, as I speak this morning, if there's things that I plan to say that you would not want me to say, or I need to say differently, help me to do that. If there's something I need to add, if there's something I need to change, help me to do that as well. Most of all, Lord, may those who hear, whether in person, online, live, or later, may they hear you speaking through me, that they may hear your word handled correctly, and that they might understand what you expect of them, but not stop there, that they would understand and apply. If there is something, a choice they need to make, that they would change, that they would grow, that they would apply what they hear to their lives with your help, and that when people see the difference it makes, they would point to you, not to me, not to this church, but to you and your word. May you be pleased with what's said and done and the way things are handled. I ask that most of all, we would not just be hearers, but be doers, that we would live like who we are, and that you would get the glory. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Six choices to show that your church is important. We need to start back with important. How do you know what or if something is important? How can you tell what's important to me? How can I tell what's important to you? Not what I say is important. It's easy to say, yes, church is important. But how do we tell if I believe it, if it's truly important? How can you know and how can I know? So this phrase was, I've heard this before, and it was said to me, and someone reminded me that Pastor DePue used it. I honestly do not remember him using this, but I'm not going to take credit for it. It's not mine. How do you know what's important? Look at your checkbook, your date book, and your Facebook. Look at your checkbook, your date book, and your Facebook. Or you can say it this way. Where do you spend your time, your talents, and your treasure? Paul is going to close the letter with this. It's not just enough to say, my church is important. It's not enough just to say, yes, my church is not perfect, but it's still important. It's important to say, my church is important, and I need to show it. I need to live it out. So how do we do that? The first choice, practice financial stewardship. Practice financial stewardship. Look back at verses 1 through 7. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must all do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing it up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. And when I come, to whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem. But if fitting that I also go, they will go with me. And then Paul talks about his plans. We're going to focus for the moment on the first few verses. Paul, why are we talking about money? Paul is talking about money. That's why we're talking about money. I know, Pastor Brian, that's not really the reason. It's right before Christmas. It's right before Thanksgiving. You want us to give more to the church. The church only cares about money. Well, first of all, no. If you want to look at this, this sermon was supposed to be preached either the Sunday before or the Sunday after Halloween. It is not the Sunday before or Sunday after Halloween. Okay? Between everything that God orchestrated, we are here the Sunday before Thanksgiving. God wanted us to talk about this today, not me. But by God's grace, you have been faithful and we are doing well financially as a church. We're talking about it because Paul is talking about it, because God wants us to talk about it. I am not smart enough to schedule it this Sunday after 8 months. It just doesn't work. God changes the schedule and makes things compress and expands them how he wants. But stewardship, notice it says stewardship. Stewardship is about more than money. It encompasses everything we have, and it involves, first of all, caring for other people. Look at the first part of verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Paul's talking about collecting money, not for them, not for him, not for Timothy, not for Apollos, but for believers in Jerusalem. There is, if you look at Romans chapter 15 and Acts chapter 11, you will learn that there is a famine going on in Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, you need to serve them and help them. They are in need. Stewardship demonstrates our church is important by actually living out what the church and Bible says. We show it's true. We don't just say it. We not only say, yes, we care about other people, but we seek to help them in practical ways. Not just spiritual needs, but physical needs, both. We seek to meet both kinds of needs. This is an example of always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's going above and beyond. How many people do you think knew someone in the church of Jerusalem? Probably only Paul. Paul says they are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a need. We can go beyond our church and our own community. But then Paul goes on to say, this is how you do it. This is how you practice stewardship. Not just stewardship for this one occasion, but stewardship all the time. Stewardship giving is, and we're going to list several things. Stewardship giving is consistent. Look at the second half of verse 1. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Paul has given this instruction to churches, plural, not just them. This isn't just something for the Corinthians. It applies to every church and every person. Look at verse 2, the first part. On the first day of the week, we should do it when we come to church. We come to church on the first day of the week and not on Saturday like the Jewish celebration of the Sabbath was, because Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week. Now, don't be legalistic. This is not an opportunity to say, if you don't give every time you come on Sunday, then you're wrong. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, give each time I come. No, it's about giving consistently. If you give weekly, fine. If you give every other week, fine. If you give once a month, if you give twice a month, give consistently. Give consistently. There's a regular and consistent pattern to how you give to meet needs. When Andrew and I were first married, I got paid once a month. We didn't give money every week. We gave money when I got paid. If that's what you do and that's how you do it, that's fine, but it is consistent. Is there a pattern to your giving? Is there a pattern? And what kind of pattern is it? Is it consistent? Is it regular? Or is it sporadic, inconsistent, irregular? Or is it non-existent? Paul says, stewardship giving is consistent, and it is for everyone. each one of you, the next part phrase in verse 2, each one of you, not just some, everyone, not just those who have a lot or who are rich or who are blessed by God, everyone, do you give consistently? Do you give it all? So if you are a young person who has a part-time job, are you giving? If you are a senior citizen, are you giving? If you are a young adult, are you giving? All of you, all of us are to be giving and giving consistently. Now, how much do we give? It is based on what you have. Go back to verse 2. Storing up as he may prosper. As he may prosper. That means what God has given you, how God has blessed you. If God's blessed you with a little, you give a little. If God's blessed you with a lot, you give a lot. We took a look at this verse several times in the past few weeks. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Which means those of us who have been blessed with more, give more. Because we have been blessed, and that's how we respond. We give based on what we have. These two young men in the picture probably don't have a lot of money. But they're giving based on what they have. This is why we talk about giving as a percentage of your income. It's based on what you have. Rather than simply saying, I'm going to give $5 a week. Well, that's fine if you're making $10 a week. That's a huge gift. If you're making $500 a week, $5 isn't that much. If you're making $1,000 a week, $5 is a lot less. We give based on how much we have, rather than simply as a set amount. What do you base how much you give on? What do you base how much you give on? Financial stewardship giving is, and stewardship giving is also to be a priority. Look at verse 2, the whole thing. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing it up. Lay something aside. That means we are planning to give. It is a priority. It's not, well, I came to church. Do I have any money in my wallet? Or do I have any money in my purse? Or do I have any money in my bank account? We give money consistently. We plan for it. It's not an afterthought. It's a priority. I set money aside and I simply say, when I go to church, this is what I'm going to give. It is ready to go. I don't have to think about it. I just have to give it. It's planned for. We should plan to give regularly and spontaneously. Now, how do you do both of those? Well, we set aside money to give regularly to the church because that is what we're committed to. We're committed to the church, the local church. But we also set aside money for exactly what Paul's talking about, needs that come up that are different, are unique, are out of the ordinary, and we have money set aside for that. Whether someone needs a new roof or food or car repair, we can give to that because we plan for it. We should plan to give regularly and spontaneously. Do you practice financial stewardship? Do you give to the needs of the church, to other believers? Do you give consistently and regularly? Do you give based on what you have? Do you make giving a priority? Do you plan to give, or if it just happens to have money, I give? Do you show your church is important by your financial stewardship? We show our church is important by financial stewardship and by seizing ministry opportunities. Seizing ministry opportunities. Look at verses 8 and 9. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul is already serving. He's serving in Ephesus right now, and he's going to stay there. Doing something for God, and especially doing something new or in a new place, will always result in resistance. Look what he says. There are many adversaries. There will always be those who want to oppose what we're doing for God. And often they want to oppose you personally because you are working for God. Ministry brings opposition. When we're trying to do something for God, there's going to be opposition, period. When it's new, resistance, the opposition increases. Remember, in chapter 9, we talked about biblical outreach, how we should do it, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. It can be summed up, I think, in two statements, which I'm going to read. Think outside the box and inside the Bible. That's number one. Think outside the box and inside the Bible. Do whatever it takes to win people to Jesus Christ except sin. Do whatever it takes to win people to Jesus Christ except sin. That sums up biblical outreach. Now, how many of you are, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'm hoping all, if not most, and all of you sitting in this room and listening online are on Mary's email list. People have talked about how much they encourage. She encourages them. She's honest. She's challenging us. On Wednesday morning, Mary sent out an email talking about outreach, why our outreach efforts don't seem to be as effective as we would like. She then challenged us to be in prayer for our community, for our outreach to be effective, that God would not only help them hear and understand the gospel, but that we would not lose heart, we would keep going. So I want to encourage you to take on that challenge, and I echo Mary's challenge. Pray for our outreach to be effective, but don't pray for Newfield. Lord, I pray that Newfield would come to Christ. No, that's great, but start by praying specifically for individuals, for families in Newfield that you know, for people that you know specifically. But I want to go beyond just praying for them. Pray for us. Pray for those people sitting around here. Pray for those in leadership that we would hear and understand and respond to God's leading, that we would know what we should be doing, how we should be doing it, when we should be doing it, and where we should be doing it. Where do we need to seize ministry opportunities in Newfield? Where do we need to seize them? New ones and old ones. Doesn't matter. Where do we need to think outside the box but inside the Bible? And the next question comes is there any way or any place you or I, we may be blocking or closing the door on effective ministry for whatever reason? We don't like it. It's new. It's different. Or we think it's not worth it. It's old. Are we thinking outside our box? Where are we willing to do whatever it takes to win people to Jesus Christ except sin? Where do we need to show our church is important? Seize ministry opportunities. When I say seize, I'm not talking about, well, the church, People's Baptist Church should do fill in the blank. That is the one thing that pastors, I'm going to be honest, I hate that. I hate that. Someone, and I'm not picking on anybody here, but I have had so many things that, Pastor, we should do this, which means, Pastor, you should do this. Okay? When I say seize ministry opportunities, here's what I mean. Roll up your sleeves, get involved, lead and serve. If you want to do a ministry, I will support you. I will encourage you. I will pray for you. I will help you seize ministry opportunities, not just say the church should. Roll up your sleeves, lead, serve, get involved, and seize ministry opportunities to reach Newfield for the gospel, with the gospel. We show our church is important by practicing financial stewardship, by seizing new and every ministry opportunity we can, and for caring for those who do ministry. Caring for those who do ministry. Look at verses 10 through 12. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as do I. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Caring for those who do ministry. Certainly, this can be connected back to giving and money. But Paul doesn't talk about money here, or finances, or needs. That's only a small part of what it means to care for those who do ministry. First of all, Paul says, be encouraging. Be encouraging. Go back to pieces of verse 10 and verse 11. See that he, Timothy, may be with you without fear. Let no one despise him, but send him on his way, on his journey in peace. Timothy apparently was an individual who struggled with fear and timidity, if you read other scriptures. And Paul says, rather than dismissing him and saying he's not a real leader, he's not a real minister, or even using this weakness to promote yourself ahead of Timothy, Paul says, and use it for your advantage, bless him, encourage him, build him up, support him. Look at verse 14. Let all you do be done with love. Paul says, practice that. Live that out in the life of Timothy. Also, look at who else he talked about. Apollos, verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, remember who this is going back to chapter 1. There are contentions among you. There were divisions. There were strife. There were little groups of people taking sides. Now I say this, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos. There he is. I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Paul could have taken this opportunity to put Apollos down and say, see, this is why you shouldn't be caring what he says. Could have made him look bad, could have built himself up. But he doesn't. He builds Apollos up. He tells the church, be understanding. Be understanding. Be encouraging and be understanding. It appears that people were not happy because Apollos hadn't shown up yet. And now Paul's writing, you tell him, guess what? He's still not coming. He's not going to be able to come anytime soon. Now, don't read this as Apollos was lazy. He didn't want to come. He didn't care about the church there in Corinth. He is doing other ministry for the Lord. He's engaged in that. And right now, the Lord is saying he needs to stay where he is, doing what he is. Do you show your church is important by encouraging, being supportive, and understanding of those who do ministry? Where they may be struggling, where they may be trying to gain victory. Just because you're a leader doesn't make you any different than anybody else. You still have struggles. You still sin. You are still going to make mistakes. Are you understanding about other people's schedules, their current ministry commitments? Do you want to fall in the trap to say, why isn't so-and-so at this ministry? What's their problem? Everyone should be at every event. Okay? Imagine trying to have that attitude when we had Awana and prayer meeting on the same night. How do you serve in Awana and go to prayer meeting? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have that schedule. That's not what I'm saying. If you are actively serving in one area in one ministry and can't go to another, then it's like Apollos. Be understanding. For those of you that are looking for the loophole, don't pack your schedule so full of things, not ministry, that you say, well, I can't go there. I'm too busy. You know, I scheduled myself how many extra hours of overtime every week. I'm too busy. Because I'm so busy, I can't attend. I need that one day off on Sunday to do what I want to do. I want to do this. I can't serve. I can't do this activity because my schedule is so full. We are accountable for how we use our schedule. Don't use it, pack it so full of things that it limits what you can do for God, where you can serve. You and I will have to answer for how we use our time. If we attend, if we worship, if we serve. And for how we worship, how we attend, and how we serve. We show our church is important by practicing financial stewardship, seizing new and every ministry opportunity, caring for those who do ministry, and for living out our faith. For living out our faith. Look at verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. That was the next verse as well. Watch, be consistent, be constantly be ready, on the alert for anything that has the potential to distract you. So this isn't the idea of a guy standing guard or standing watch. But Paul's not talking about protecting a building. He's saying, be on the guard for anything that will distract you from what the gospel means, what the gospel implies, what the gospel requires, and what the gospel expects. Stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. It builds on being steadfast and immovable from chapter 15. Be firmly committed in conviction and belief to what God and his word says. Be brave and strong. They go together. Conduct oneself in a courageous way. Remain firm. I love the way that New American Standard and ESV translate this verse. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Act like men. Act like a man, a knight who is ready, who is prepared to be for action, to do what is needed, willing to do and willing to stand up for what is right, no matter the cost, no matter who is there, no matter if anyone is there, no matter if those around him or her don't want to do what's right. They want to do what's wrong. I live out my faith by standing up for what is right and standing firmly on the truth. I stand up for my faith by living it out, standing up for what is right, and standing on the truth. How well are you doing at living out your faith? Showing that your church is important. Are you standing fast? Are you watching? Are you alert? Are you brave and courageous? Are you acting like a man? Where do you struggle in your faith? Where do you struggle to live it out? In what situations? In what locations? With what people? When do you find it most difficult to live by the instructions that Paul just gave us, to watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong? What principles in God's word do you have the most trouble doing that with? When are you most often tempted to live by your wisdom rather than standing firm on God's wisdom. Stand firm. Act like men. Stand up for what is right. Stand fast on the truth, no matter who does different or if you are the only one doing it. Show your church is important. Practice financial stewardship. Seize ministry opportunities, all of them. Caring for those who do ministry. Live out your faith. Be motivated by love. Be motivated by love. Verse 14, which we've already read. Let all that you do be done with love. Paul described love in chapter 13, and we spent 3 weeks in there. Biblical love is this. Biblical love is not that. It does this. It doesn't do that. And as he closes the letter, he mentions the same Greek word for love, agape, pointing them back to chapter 13. Remember what I said. When you are motivated by biblical love, you show your church is important. You take seriously what Paul wrote, what he wrote and described in chapter 13, what Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Later in the Gospels in Matthew, he says, the second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, number one. Love people, love others, number two. Or you can say it this way, love God by loving people. Love God by loving others. How often does this description that Paul gave us in chapter 13 describe you? Are you motivated by biblical love? Do you show it to others and thereby show your church is important? Do you love God by loving others? Do you love God by loving people, that especially the ones that are part of your church, part of our church? Or does this describe you better? I love me. I love me. I'm more motivated by me than by God. I'm more motivated by loving me than loving others. I'm more motivated by what I want, what I desire, by my selfishness than I am by loving God and loving others. Who do you love most? Is it Jesus or is it you? Who do you love most? Which is most important to you, others in your church or you? Who is most important? Our church is important, and we show it by financial stewardship, seizing ministry opportunities, caring for those who do ministry, living out our faith, being motivated by love, and by being thankful for others in the church. Being thankful for others in the church. Jump down to verse 15. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunus, Acacius, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. We know little, very little, and in some cases nothing about these men. Nothing about Stephanas, his family, Fortunus, and Acacius. But Paul singles them out and mentions them here. Not because they are great, not because they are important, but because they demonstrated their church was important. Their church was important, and they showed it by their choices and by their actions, what they did. And Paul is thankful for them. And because of their faithfulness, and he says, because of their faithfulness, because of their testimony, acknowledge such men. The church is not a building or buildings. It is not ministries. It is not what we do. The church is people, human beings that Jesus loved and valued. So much so that this is in the middle of a description of how we as husbands should talk about and treat our wives. And he says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, we talk about this in terms of marriage and how we should act and what we should do, men, and that is absolutely great. But the theological point here is that the example we are to follow is that Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself and died for it. We are to show that our church, the people, are important because Jesus says they're important, because they were important enough for him to die for. Is that how you value the people here at People's Baptist Church? Do you value them like Jesus did? Do you regularly thank them and recognize them, let them know how much you appreciate that by their choices and by their actions, they are showing that the church is important to them. When is the last time you took a moment and genuinely thanked someone for their faithfulness and their service? For their sacrifice, for showing that they don't just say the church is important, but they live it out. So here's one simple practical application from this morning. Write a thank you note this week. Not to me. If you want to write one to me, that's great, but here's the requirement. You got to write one to someone else. I'm not looking at it for me. Write a thank you note to someone because you've seen their faithfulness, because you've seen them show that People's Baptist Church is important. A nursery worker. Here's some ideas. A nursery worker, a junior church worker, a Sunday school teacher, an Awana or pursue leader, someone on the tech crew and the guys in the back who never want to be recognized and don't like it when you turn around when they make a mistake. But they serve faithfully every week. I've been on the crew. I know how they think. The only time anybody notices them is when it goes wrong. And they serve faithfully every week. The worship team, a custodian, someone who made the decorating ladies who make this place look so nice. Those are just some examples. How can you tell if someone thinks something is important? How can you tell if something's important to me? How can I tell if something is important to you? Look at your checkbook. Look at your date book. Look at your Facebook. Where do you invest your time, your talents, and your treasure? Choices, not what we say, choices show what is important to us. And choices show if our church is important to us. Choices like financial stewardship. What kind of giving pattern is there in your life? Consistent one or inconsistent? Do you give at all? Again, we're not looking for money. This is an opportunity to be obedient to God, not that we get money. We should plan to give regularly and spontaneously. What do you base your giving on? Is it based on what you have? Do you plan to give? Is it a priority? Do you show your church is important and practice financial stewardship? We show our church is important by seizing ministry opportunities, thinking outside the box but inside the Bible, doing whatever it takes to win people to Jesus Christ except sin. Where do we individually and corporately need to be seizing ministry opportunities, old ones and new ones alike? Is there any place where you are putting up a roadblock, closing a door to a ministry opportunity because you think it's too new or too different or it's too old-fashioned? Where do we need to roll up our sleeves, get involved, lead, and serve in seizing ministry opportunities? We show our church is important by caring for those who do ministry. Be encouraging. Be understanding. How well are you doing at being an encourager? Some of you guys are natural encouragers. Some of us are not so much. How are we doing at being encouraging, supporting, understanding of others, where they may be struggling, where they may be seeking victory, and where their schedules are? Now, remember, don't fall into the trap. Don't be thinking everyone needs to be there, number one, but also don't say, well, I'm going to pack my schedule so full so I can use it as excuse. Don't use that loophole. That's not what it is. We show our church is important by living out our faith. I live out my faith by standing up for what is right and for standing on the truth. Are you watching? Are you standing fast? Are you acting like a man, being brave, courageous? Are you standing up for what is right, even if no one else does, even if you're the only one, or even if you're alone? Where do you struggle? Where do you find it most difficult to live like this? We show our church is important by being motivated by love. We love God and we love others. We love God by loving others. How often are you motivated and show biblical love to others, and how much and how often do you show selfishness, love for self? What I want, what I desire, and what I think is important are all that matters. That's what's most important to me. We show our church is important by being thankful for other people in our church. When is the last time you genuinely thanked someone for their ministry, for their service, for their faithfulness, for their sacrifice, for showing that their church is important by their actions? How are you going to respond this morning? At the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, how are you going to respond this morning? What changes has God spoken to you about? Giving, priority, serving, attitude. Are you going to live like who you are? Are you going to live like you were washed, You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Are you going to live like that? You were bought at a price. Are you going to live and glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His? Are you going to choose to show your church is important? Not the building, not what it does, but the people. They are important. They are important because Jesus died for them. How are you going to respond to God's word this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for inspiring Paul to close this book this way. Rather than having them abandon the church, abandon each other, but encouraging them to live like who they are, encouraging them to live like others are important, showing that their church is important. Lord, help us to do the same. Help us to be willing to set aside self. Help us to be willing to be supportive and encouraging of others. Help us to seize every ministry opportunity, both in our personal lives and as a church. Lord, give us wisdom and passion for our community and for the people in this church. May the hallmark of loving one another be noticed by others outside of this church, that it might be a conversation starter of why we would love people who are so different or so unlike us. Help us to use that opportunity to talk about you, not to be embarrassed or ashamed. Help us to act like men. Help us to stand firm, even if we're the only one or we're all alone. Help us to live like who we are and not forget the lessons from this book that you had Paul write 2,000 years ago to a church that needed to hear it just like we did. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. He is worthy of that and more. And you can sing all you want, and we should praise him all we want. But what a better way to praise him than showing that the body of Jesus Christ, whom he died for, is important by what you do and how you treat him. Is your church important to you? That's a question you need to answer this week. If it isn't, you need to think about why it isn't, and then confess that and deal with that. Small groups tonight, some of them are still meeting, some of them aren't. Pursue, 6 o'clock, we'll be here tonight in Genesis. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight.